Our guest speaker this morning is Dan Hamill, who is the Executive Director of the North American Baptist Conference. He's come from Sacramento to be with us this morning, so we brought him our best upstate weather to welcome him as a Northern California guy, and so but not unfamiliar with lake effect snow growing up in Michigan, I think, right? So that's Dan is a great friend. He has pastored. He is serving now as Director of the North American Baptist Conference, overseeing the work of the churches as well as mission fields around the world. So glad to have him here. His greatest claim to fame, of course, is that he is an alumnus of Moody Bible Institute, my alma mater as well. And so we're so glad that Dan will be sharing the Word of God with us here this morning. So we welcome you, Dan. Psalm 103, let's read aloud together, beginning in verse 8 through verse 13. Let's join our voices in reading God's Word. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Father, we pray that as Dan shares the word of God with us this morning, our hearts would be open and attuned to your spirit to learn and to grow and be challenged and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Dan Hamill.
Well, it is so much my privilege to be with you today. I do bring greetings from 400 other North American Baptist churches spread throughout the U.S. and Canada. And in fact, greetings from missionaries spread around the world, sharing on your behalf the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around them. I don't know if it'd make you feel any better to let you know that when I left Sacramento on Thursday to fly into Buffalo, it was 40 below with 8 feet of snow and the wind chill just whipping around. So I don't know if that lie would make you feel better, but if it does, go ahead and own it. I want to open God's word with us this morning. I know we've just prayed and Dana has prayed for us, but allow me just to pray for us once again quickly. Triune God, may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing now to you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you a story this morning to begin. It is not a true story. It's not a biblical story. At the end, I think it's a funny story. So if you would humor me and laugh at the end, that would make me feel good about being 1,500 miles away from my wife today. Story goes somewhat like this. A mother had two children, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old boy. They were incorrigible little boys, nasty, naughty little boys, always in trouble. And the mother wanted nothing else than these two boys to be good boys, to be honorable boys, even to be godly little boys. Now, I realize you don't have little boys like this in Pittsburgh, but this mother had a boy. In fact, she had two of them, naughty, nasty, incorrigible little boys. So she took her boys to her pastor and said, "Pastor, would you tell my two boys something, anything, that will help them not to be nasty, naughty boys anymore, but to be good, honorable, even godly boys? Could you tell them something?" The pastor thought to himself and said this, "I'm going to tell these boys that God is everywhere and sees everything. And in that, perhaps they can turn and be good boys and honorable boys." So the pastor took the 7-year-old, he put him out in the outer office with his assistant, and he took the 5-year-old and he led him into his office and sat him on his big leather chair and then kneeled in front of him. And once again, trying to explain to this little boy that God is everywhere and sees everything, he knelt in front of them, looked in the eye, and said to this 5-year-old boy, "Young man, do you know where God is?" The little boy didn't say a thing. The pastor thought to himself, "Well, I need to say it again, more loudly, more boldly, for effect." Looked him in the eye. "Young man, do you know where God is?" Tears started to well up in the corners of this five-year-old's face. So the pastor said to him, I'm getting through. I'm going to say it one more time, even more loudly, more boldly for effect. Young man, do you know where God is? At that point, the five-year-old jumped to his feet, ran to the door, grabbed the knob, slammed it open, grabbed his brother, drug him down the hall, came to the first door, which happened to be a closet, jumped in, pulled his brother, slammed the door, sat down on the ground, started weeping. His older brother looked at him and said, Bro, what is the matter? What did they do to you? The five-year-old looked up at his brother and said, Someone stole God, and they think that we did it. Thank you for laughing. For most of us, as a church gathered here at Pittsford Community Church this morning, we would feel saddened. In fact, almost angered if we thought that God was being stolen from our families, from our communities, from our neighborhoods. We would feel a real sense of awe if we thought that somehow God's presence was being taken away from those around us, wouldn't we? With that in mind, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn the pages over to Luke 15. If you have an electronic version, scroll over. If you have Google glasses, I think you just blink or something. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read just the first two verses, and then I'm going to walk us through most of the rest of the chapter, just telling you or retelling you the story that Jesus tells. So Luke chapter 15 starts with these two verses. All the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to him. That him is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. Some verses say muttering, arguing. And this is what they were saying. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here's the context. Jesus has come and is sitting among a group of sinners, tax collectors, those who are distant, far away, rebelling against God. Those who are not following the ways that the religious leaders thought they should follow. And Jesus is simply hanging out with them. In my mind's eye, I see Jesus sitting on the ground with these sinners sitting around him. Maybe they're eating some food together. Maybe they're telling some jokes together. Maybe they're having conversations about life. But Jesus is spending time and investing in the sinners, the tax collectors. And around this inner circle of Jesus and the tax collectors, there's an outer circle in my mind that forms. And it's all the religious leaders. It's the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're grumbling. They're complaining. They're muttering. I love that word. They're muttering. And they're saying, why is this Jesus? Why is this rabbi? Why is this religious leader? Why is this one who claims not only to know God, but to be God? Why is this one hanging out with sinners? In reaction to that, Jesus tells three stories. And I simply want to retell them for us this morning. I'm going to, if you would allow me, use a little evangelical imagination. I would encourage you, whether it's this afternoon or sometime tonight or tomorrow when you wake up, to pull out Luke 15, to read it again, make sure that I exegeted at least something close to the truth, which I think I do. But allow me just a little bit of imagination this morning as I retell the stories, three of them, that Jesus tells. And once again, the context is, why is Jesus hanging with sinners? First story goes like this, that Jesus tells. It says, a shepherd had 100 sheep. Now, in my mind, every night that shepherd counted his sheep. 98, 99, 100. And he grabbed his clipboard and he would mark on it all sheep present and accounted for. He would hand that clipboard to the night crew, go home, have a wonderful dinner with his wife because he had done a good job that day. Next day, 97, 98, 99, 100, sign the clipboard, all sheep accounted for, hand it to the night shift, go home and have a wonderful dinner because he had done a good job. One day, he's counting his sheep at the end of the day, 97, 98, 99, 99, 99, and there's a problem. Now, folks, I'm not much of a sheep guy. For me, 99 out of 100, close enough. In fact, you don't know me well, but when I was in high school in Michigan, if I would have come home with a paper, math test, quiz, exam on it, top of it would have said in big red letters, 99 out of 100, and I would have handed that math test, 99 out of 100, to my mother. After we picked her up from the floor from fainting, she would have done a little happy dance around the kitchen, because in our family, for me, 99 out of 100 was pretty good. But not when you're a shepherd. And so what Jesus says is the shepherd takes the 99 sheep and he puts them in a pen and he begins to search. He goes out all over the Palestinian countryside, up the hills and down the valleys. I see him crossing rivers and sort of treading through the mud. He's looking in the brush and around the grove of trees. He's finding himself at the mouth of empty caves. And he's calling over and over again for this one lost sheep. And then, once again, as my mind imagines it, as the night begins to fall, as dusk settles on that Palestinian landscape, he hears the bleating, the voice, the sound of this sheep. And he runs, and Jesus says that he picks it up, and he puts it on his shoulders. Now, friends, this is not a little lamb. This is not sort of one of those cuddly, fluffy, stuffed toys that you gave to your kids or grandkids last week. This is a full-born sheep. And he puts it on his shoulders, the sheep that itself has been through the water and through the mud and through the briars, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he trudges one step at a time back to the pen. And then he takes the sheep and he puts it into the pen. And the shepherd then does something odd, something bizarre, something I think is honestly a little bit weird. He throws a party. He goes and invites all of his friends and his relatives, his co-workers, or his neighbors. He says, come to my house because we're going to have an I found my missing sheep party. Now, I don't know about you, but honestly, I've never been invited to an I found my missing sheep party. Never, ever. I don't exactly know what you wear to an I found my missing sheep party. I don't know what you bring to an I found my missing sheep party. Does Hallmark have a good card for an I found my missing? I mean, what would that card look like? You look at the outside, it goes, I'm so glad you found your lamb inside. Hope you're happy as a clam. I don't know. You know, what does that look like? I don't know, honestly, even what food you serve at an I found my missing lamb party. I know what food you don't serve at an I found my missing sheep party. Some of you got that before I did. That was good. But here's what the shepherd knew. The shepherd knew that something was lost and something was found. And there was a need for great rejoicing. Story one. Story two says, Jesus says, a woman has 10 coins. Now, Bible scholars, people much smarter than I do, don't exactly know what these 10 coins represent, these 10 silver coins. Some say they were some kind of dowry, perhaps. Maybe like a necklace of 10 rings that she had gotten when she was married. It was sentimental value, and she wore them every day. Others say maybe it was sort of like an emergency savings program she had. And she had 10 coins in there, and she kept